some rest and encouragement during these next couple of days. I'd like to get you to open your bulletin. Before I do, yesterday was the Glam Day outreach in the neighborhood, and we're grateful for the many who helped, as well as the many women that were reached out to. Over 100 women were ministered to. The shelter is over on Walton now. It used to be downtown, and we're grateful for the gals and grateful for you who helped support them by contributing donuts and pizza and little glamour bags to give to the women. Pray for the outpouring of that ministry and the continuation of touching some young ladies and families that are in dire need in a lot of different ways. So thank you guys for your service. Please open the bulletin. I want to quickly, but at the same time, carefully point out things. Ministry is starting to happen now as the summer's winding down and we're getting into the fall season. And that means K groups will be starting. You have an insert in your bulletin with all the fall groups that will be happening this coming semester. Pastor Mark and Evie's group, the Jars of Clee, will be starting actually this coming Saturday at 4:30. There's an RSVP there. The location kind of rotates around different places. So if you're interested in attending, make sure you contact them before this week. As this week kind of develops before Saturday, you're all invited to check out a K group, and the other ones are listed. We'll be starting the Tuesday group, which is called the Iron Sharpeners, a week from this coming Tuesday, and that's the one that meets here at the church at 10 o'clock. If anybody is home and you didn't know that was there, you're all invited to come to that. We usually have a little light breakfast before the Bible study, and we go from 10 to 11 every Tuesday. Important meetings coming up for those that work, especially with our kids and our youth. You know, we take that extremely seriously here. And so next Sunday at 9:30, all workers from nursery all the way through high school, every year we do a mandatory preparation, check-in, training for workers. And if you've never worked with workers before, this is the time to start the process. We want to be careful that we have good background checks and everything else so we can bring comfort and encouragement, especially to families who drop their kids off and wondering who we're dropping them off to. Well, we want to be as trained and equipped as possible. So if you are working with kids, this is mandatory. There'll probably be another follow-up meeting in case you miss this one, but you want to make sure that you check that out. The protection policy will happen the following Sunday. So two Sundays in a row, very important meetings at 9:30 in the morning for those that are working with our children or our youth. Good News Club and Youth Group will kick off on a week from Wednesday, September 10th, and there'll be more, I'm sure, coming out of that in the ministry training meeting. September 3rd, which is this Wednesday, Youth Group Leaders Meeting at 6 o'clock, and that's at the church. If you're working with teens, this is a time we want to come together and get everybody on the same page and get yourself familiar with what's going to be happening this coming fall. A couple other dates just to put down, if you would please, in your calendar. 3 weeks today will be our annual. Once a year, we go out to the Metro Parks in Morgan's Hollow. We do a outdoor picnic and worship service. That'll be September 21st. I think we are able to help organize the food and that sort of thing. Please call the office, and your help would be much appreciated. Baptism and membership classes also start at September 28th. For baptism, membership for October 19th. This is, again, a good way to check out what's going on here by coming to the meeting. Doesn't mean you've signed papers, but it's a good way to just find out what's going on and then let the Lord lead you as you have interest to follow through. We're still hoping to start up a Sunday school program, and if you're interested in teaching or being part of that, call Bob Beckstrom. His phone number is in the bulletin, and you can help us to rearrange what's going to be happening this summer. On the back of your bulletin, or this fall, I'm sorry, back of your bulletin, there's a lot of prayer requests. We encourage you to look through them. There's been some answers to prayer, and we celebrate those. We continue to kind of walk together with our friends and our brethren here as we pray for those that have various physical needs or spiritual needs. We encourage you, as always, to fill out the tear-off on the one side with any prayer requests that you have. If they're confidential, just check the box in the upper corner, and they'll only be given to the elders to pray over. Other than that, we encourage prayer as a way to not only lift up our requests to the Lord, but to connect our hearts to one another. It's kind of exciting when you pray for something, even someone you don't know that well, and you find out the answers to prayer, and there's something inside that draws you together to those that you're praying with. And I think that's what community is supposed to do. So don't be a lone ranger, I pray. And it's easy tendency to want to kind of get lost in a shuffle of things. But as you're able, get involved with people. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. It's probably a lot more simpler than we make it, but let God lead you in doing that. All right, please go over the rest of your bulletin. I want to quit talking here. But if anyone's visiting for the first time, we like to welcome you, not to embarrass you. If you don't mind just saying hi and introducing yourself, where you're from. And in any case, if you don't, we have a gift we'd like to give you before you leave. So anybody would like to do that? Yes, Stan, if you would, please, and say your name, and thanks for being here. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Yes, sir. All right, welcome. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Thanks, Todd. Welcome. All righty. Greet one another, if you would, during the course of the morning. And sometimes that just a little smile or a word of encouragement. You don't know where we're at. We don't know where anybody's at. And a good word can be great tonic for the soul sometimes. So I encourage you all to do that. I was going to use my old sports illustration when you looked at all this Bible. All these ministries starting up, it's kickoff season. This week, the college football season kicked off. Next week, unfortunately, your Cleveland Browns will kick off. This is the kickoff that will last forever as it reaps eternal fruit in our life and through our life. So thank you for being here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, if we would. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. By first and foremost, let us rejoice and be glad in you. Sometimes our days don't go as we had hoped. But the more I try to seek after you, I realize one thing, that you are sovereign. And you can take the bitter and make it sweet. You can take lemons and turn it into lemonade. You can take the evil and turn it into good as we walk in your light and trust you. More than anything, that's what we want to do here today. We want to honor you, give you all glory and praise for who you are and for what you've done for us. The greatest gift in the world, salvation, that not one of us here could earn on our own or gain on our own wisdom or strength. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, hopelessly lost, you, Jesus, died for us. And the scripture says we were once enemies and we became your friends. What a comforting thought that is. I pray now, Lord, and thank you for our praise team and those teaching downstairs, our children, those serving upstairs in various means and ways, and for everyone you've gathered here sovereignly today. May we be a light unto you. May we bless your name and encourage one another. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen.
Good morning, church. So I wanted to start off with reading a passage about prayer from Matthew 7. And it says this: keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And I don't know about your prayer life, but sometimes you can take this verse in a context that's not actually healthy, which means, like, if you just keep on praying, you can wear God down and he'll do what you want. And I think sometimes we can approach God that way, and that's not what this passage is saying. It's saying, like, we need to be yielded to the length of prayer for things. And, you know, right now in our family, like, we're praying for my mother-in-law who has pancreatic cancer again. And, like, we don't know what time she has left or what God's doing. But we're going to keep praying for a miracle. But we're also yielded to whatever will be. And I think that's the difficulty, right, in our prayer life. There are three possible answers to our prayer: yes, no, and not yet. And, like, we're good with the yeses, right? We're just not so good with the no's and the not yets. And I think that's what this passage is talking about holding on, continuing to pray, continuing not to give up that God is a good God, even if God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want. Because that's what faith is, right? Faith is trusting the unseen, and sometimes the unseen is understanding God's plan and yielding to it. So we're going to be singing some songs this morning. You know, when we sing Blessed Be Your Name, that he gives and he takes away, like, that's hard for our hearts to yield to at times. Because we think, like, if we can figure out the formula, we can make it work. I just have found that's not how God works in his sovereignty. So I don't know what you're bringing into this place today and things you're praying for and are heavy on your heart, but keep holding on. Keep asking. Keep going to God and talking to God about those things. That's what this passage is about. And I hope that we connect with that. So if you're able, would you stand and sing with us?
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, we'll see how Continue in what Brent had to say earlier about prayer. In Romans 8, it says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." And I just want to say, from personal experience, you know, like those moans and groans and mumbles all count as prayer. You know, it's not all pretty. It's not all tied together. Sometimes it's just that sigh of, "Oh, Jesus, are just as valid. Like those are just the offerings of your heart. Help us to keep pursuing you and looking for you in the no's and the not yet's. The yeses are so easy, Lord, but you're still in the no's and the not yet's. And we thank you for that, that you're faithful through all the answers. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Maybe sit down.
So we continued in our time of worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings. The ushers are going to come forward in just a second with trays. They're going to pass them down the aisles. And we can practice what we just sang, that we need God. We need Him. Oh, we need Him. There's no better way to practice that than give away things. And practice of the things that we often cling to help us feel like we're in control or that we can handle anything that comes our way. The practice of worship is giving those things away and trusting God. Whether it's the money that we put in the trays or our time or just our devotion to Him. So I ask that you pray with me, and the ushers will come forward after we pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all the things that you have given us in our lives. We thank you for the gift of your love above all things, all other things, Lord, and that everything else that comes after that is just icing on the cake. I pray that you would help us to cling to you and nothing else, that you would help us to think through just how our lives are shaped if we're living life in pursuit of you or other things, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to lay those things down. Lord, I thank you for the blessings that you bring into our life every day. I pray that even in the midst of the valley, we would see you and we would know that you're there. And in the heights of the highest mountains that we can be upon, that we wouldn't forget that you brought us there and that we would still seek you. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting right now. I pray that you would give them comfort and peace. I pray for those who are sick, that you would heal. I pray for those who worry or suffer from anxiety, Lord, that you would give them calm and comfort. I pray for our kids who are back in school for the most part. Pray that you would bless them as they learn about this world that you've made, and that they would see the gifts that you've given them and the ways that you've formed them, and that they would just know your love. It's so profound. Pray for our teachers, that they would have the wisdom and the discernment to guide kids that you care so deeply about, Lord. I pray that they would know how to address the worries and the fears and the trauma that our kids go through. I pray for our government, that you would just bless the decisions that they make, that you would guide them to make the right decisions. They would hear you, even if they don't follow you, that they would hear you and that they would follow. Lord, I pray for our church here on the corner, Lord, that you would continue to guide us and bless us, Lord, and help us to reach the neighborhood around us, Lord. Help us to help. I pray that you would just continue to work here and in this neighborhood, that you would guide us as we join you in that, and we thank you for the ability to even do that. Lord, I praise you. I thank you for all that you are and all that you've done and what you will continue to do, what you promised to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Grace.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark as we continue in our series through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. There should be an insert in your bulletin if you want to follow along in that, or you can also follow along on the screen. Or if you have a Bible, you can follow along in your Bible. This is Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you so much for this, your word that you've given us. I pray that you would help us to understand it and to make it part of our life, that we would understand how to make it part of our life, that we would follow you and not anything man-made, that we would cling to you and nothing that substitutes for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was in the market for a new bike, and I'd seen this bike shop in the neighborhood, so I decided I probably would just check it out to see how it was. And I knew that it was a different kind of place when I walked in. Well, actually, before I walked in, I knew it was kind of a different kind of place because I saw two older dudes standing out front of the store, and they were arguing about politics, and neither one of them seemed like they were listening to the other, and they looked like they'd been there quite a while. And so I made my way past them because I was wanting to go in the shop, and I went into the shop, and the shop was just full of bikes. I mean, it was bikes from wall to wall, hanging on the ground, everywhere. And as I stood there looking around, the owner came in, and I knew he was the owner because as soon as he came in, he said, "Can I help you?" And I took a second to answer him, but before I could answer, he said, "I hope you're not looking for a bike for yourself because none of my bikes will fit you. You're just too big. Lose about 50 pounds, come back, because my bikes won't work for who you are right now." And I'm like, okay. That's an interesting sales strategy, but okay. So I sit there and talk to him for a couple more seconds. And as I was like making my way away from him and back out the store, another guy came in, and the owner said something like this: "Oh, look, if it's not my most favorite stupid Christian in the world." And I'm like, okay, this is really interesting. I need to sit here and listen to this because I want to hear what's going on. And the guy who had just walked in looked at me, smiled, and he said, "Isn't this guy great?" And I'm like, well, that might be a word you use for it, but. And then that guy just started just in on the dude that just walked in. The owner started in on the dude that just walked in. He said, "Hey, what are your clothes made out of? Is it two different types of materials? Why are you wearing that? The Bible says not to wear stuff like that, you lawbreaker." Then he said, "What did you eat last night? I bet you it broke commandments from the Old Testament. Did you trim your beard or your hair? The Bible says you can't, so why are you not listening to the Bible? Do you have tattoos?" The guy had tattoos on his arms, he had sleeves. "It's because the Bible says don't have tattoos. Why are you not following the Bible? You say you're a Christian, that you follow God and that you follow the Bible, yet you are clearly not following commandments contained in the Bible." He looked at the guy and he said, You don't have any answers for me, do you?" And I, at that point, was standing there and I was like, well, I have some answers. And the owner looked at me and he said, "I don't care." And he kept on talking. And the guy looked at me and he just laughed and he said, he's like, "Listen, this dude, he's not interested in the answers. He just wants to argue." And he's like, "So I come here on my lunch break a couple times a month and we just argue." And I'm like, well, I don't have time for that, so I'm gone. And I walked out. But it highlights a critique that people often have about Christianity. It's one I've heard from people who discount the God of the Bible, atheists, agnostics, sometimes have this understanding of how we think about the Bible, that we just willy-nilly take things, some laws, and follow them, and we ditch other laws. And without rhyme or reason, we kind of cherry-pick the ones that we want to follow. If you read through Leviticus in the Old Testament, you will see some bizarre things. Things that the owner of that bike shop brought up. They are in there. Leviticus 19 is where you can find most of those. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip the edges of your beard. Do not put tattoo marks on yourselves. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales, but all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins or scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to regard as unclean. And since you are to regard them as unclean, you must not eat their meat. You must regard their carcasses as unclean. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be regarded as unclean by you. Shrimps, lobsters, you know, all the good stuff. And there's a lot of things contained in the Old Testament that you look at and you scratch your head and you wonder, why do these things matter? What's the purpose behind? What's the reasoning behind these things? And if we say that we follow God, then why don't we still obey those laws? It's a critique that people often level against Christians. The easy answer from today's text about food laws is that Jesus actually declares all foods clean. Okay to eat. But what about those things that Jesus doesn't make any kind of pronouncement about? We don't have time to work through every single thing, the linen, the clothing, the haircuts, those kinds of things. But I hope to give you a framework from our text this morning that Jesus actually gives us if you have those kinds of questions. Or maybe even a way of thinking about it to help answer those kinds of questions if people ask you. There's a lot of ways of talking about it. But I want to start by talking about how we think about the law in the first place. If we think about the law in a certain way, then we will always get off the rail pretty quick. If we think about the law as just a set of rules that must be followed in order to earn favor with God or to stay in His good graces, then we will go wrong very quickly. Especially if you have a tendency to OCD, you'll drive yourself pretty crazy. Examples, look at the text this morning. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law, they had come from Jerusalem. They're around Jesus and they're keeping an eye on Him. They're trying to see where He kind of messes up or to see if they can catch Him in something that He's done wrong. They want to get rid of Him. They don't like how popular He's become and they're jealous and there's a whole other thing, a whole other list of reasons behind why they're there to watch Jesus. They're waiting for Him to make the wrong move. And they notice something. Jesus' disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat. Now, there's nothing in the law that makes this a wrong thing. The only law having to do with washing was related to the requirements of the priests. In Exodus 30 and Exodus 40 and Leviticus 22, there's an elaborate set of rules for washing that the priests had to follow and obey. They had to wash their hands. If they had touched anything, they had to wash their bodies. And then there's one law in Leviticus that says that you must wash, not just the priests, but that you must wash if you have touched a bodily discharge. Which I would hope somebody would want to wash anyway, but that's a whole other... We're not going to go down that rabbit trail. But there was an instance where you were supposed to wash. But it doesn't say anything about coming from the marketplace or giving you a ceremonial hand cleansing before you eat. So let's walk through the thinking of the Pharisees. The Pharisee, that branch of Judaism developed as a movement primarily as a way of taking the things of God seriously. As they looked around, they saw that they were in a predicament. They were, of course, under the power of Rome and had been under the power of other countries throughout the years, the centuries. And so the Pharisees kind of had developed this idea that if they followed the rules, followed the laws enough, then God would bless them, that he would be pleased with them and he would bless them. And so for them, the central part of their life was making sure that they followed every single law, every single letter of every single law as perfectly as they could. That was the whole point, to follow those things to make God pleased with them so that he would bless them, so that he would save them. And so they went about their life doing that, and they actually developed traditions around the law so that they would actually create boundaries so they wouldn't step over and accidentally break the law. The worst thing you could do is to break the law. And if you accidentally touched someone or something unclean in the market and you didn't notice it, and if you came back and ate, then you would be unclean, you would break the law. What if you shook hands with Bob, who had touched something unclean or a bodily discharge? You wouldn't know it. So to be on the safe side, you should wash your hands so that you won't bring anything unclean into your body, thereby breaking God's law. And so many traditions actually grew up to fence off or to protect people from breaking God's law, which makes logical sense. If that's the whole point of life, if it's to follow the law, then you want to make sure you are putting things in place to protect you from breaking the law so that you could earn that favor with God. If life is a massive scale with good and bad, and you want good to far outweigh bad, then you are going to do everything you can to shape your life in a way that there's never anything added to the bad side. And that will be your life. And it can get a little crazy. The Pharisees aren't even the most strictest of the people in the land during this time. There's ruins from the Qumran community that we know of these guys that were like, they are so serious about being clean that they removed themselves from all society and lived out in the middle of the desert by themselves. And they would take baths regularly throughout the day to cleanse themselves in case they had come into contact with anything unclean. And if you go to the ruins, you can see the pool that they would take a bath in. And there's a wall in the middle to separate those going into the bath from those coming out so that there's not any kind of risk of cross-contamination. That's how serious they took it. And their whole life was about maintaining the law. And it could be something that hangs over your head and you never really think about God, because the point of it is not to think about God, it's to do the things the right way that have been passed down to you. And then these traditions grow and they change and they become suffocating. And in certain instances, the traditions actually grow so big and problematic that they cause people to actually break true and real laws of God. That's what Jesus points out in verses 9 through 13. The actual commands have taken a back row seat to the man-made traditions. The Pharisees have privileged their own traditions. They've created a way in which to prove that you were devoted to God. If you said that you were devoted to God, then you would give. And there was a way to give where you could devote your money, your property to God. It was called Korban. And it was a way to prove that you were a devoted person to God. You could say, I devote all my stuff to God. And when people did that, they didn't have any kind of, they didn't have to give anything else to anything else. They could just say it's devoted to the temple and move on with their life. And so if they had to take care of their mom or the dad, they could say something like, oh, I'd love to help you, mom, dad, but I've already promised it to God. Sorry, I can't. And Jesus says, because they've done that, they're breaking the law to honor their mother and their father. This fence that they've put around the law is actually causing them to break the law. Jesus points out that it's man-made rules. In the law that God gave to Moses was the command to honor father and mother. And this reflected God's heart for how to interact in families, his desire for people to love their families. And yet a tradition had grown up that deflected what God actually wanted. So over time, their focus had shifted from God to humankind. Jesus points that out by quoting Isaiah 29. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. On the surface, where we can see is the appearance of fallen God, worshiping with lips. But underneath, they're just going through the motions. Their hearts aren't in it. Their hearts are far away from God. And what's so wrong is that the rules themselves, the traditions, have given the Pharisees the wrong focus. If the whole point of life is to break as few rules as possible, then we'll walk a tightrope, hoping that we never step off of it, fearful that if we do step off of it, then the world will come crashing down. Have you ever played the game, don't step on a crack, you'll break your mother's back? It's a fun game as a kid. I remember the last time I played it because it almost made me go a little crazy. I remember I was in the store. The grocery store is the best place to play that game because they had these well-defined squares with clear lines that you knew if you were stepping on the crack. And I would play that game because my feet fit perfectly in the little tiles, and I would jump from square to square. And, of course, you never paid attention to anything that was going on around, so you bumped into your mom, bumped into the things on the shelves, bumped into other people, and your mom would get frustrated with you. And you would say something like, "You don't understand. Your health depends on my success at this game." But I remember one day I was playing it, and I always knew it was a game, but one day I was playing it, and in my mind, I became convinced that if I stepped on a crack, then I was going to break my mom's back. And it changed the whole tenor of the thing. It became real serious. And I remember I froze. I couldn't move because I was so fearful that I was going to hurt my mom, that I was going to do the wrong thing, and the crack would break her back. For someone who believes the whole point of life is following the law, their life becomes a giant game of don't step on a crack. And the best way to do this is to become so rigid, really to not move, because you're so fearful of where you might step over the line. And it shifts the way you think about other people too. Because as you look around, as you think about other people, they actually really cease to exist as people and become either rule followers or rule breakers. That woman is bleeding. Who cares about compassion? She's unclean. Oh, that person has a sore. They're unclean. Oh, that little girl has died. Don't go anywhere near her body. It is unclean. Those are all examples from the last several weeks as we've looked at Jesus interacting with people. And Jesus is showing us some remarkable things. He's touching people and he's talking to people who have been seen as unclean things. And he's touching them and he's talking to them because they're not unclean things. They are human beings. And if nothing else, the story of God is situated solidly in his love for human beings. That's the key to everything. And something is happening in the world through Jesus. He's calling people to see something that they've missed for a long, long time. You see, the story of God's people, it begins before they ever obeyed the law. In fact, the law didn't even become the law until after God made a people for himself. Go with me back to just that certain time period. We could really go back as far as we wanted to, but God's people are in slavery in Egypt. They have suffered and they cry out, and God saves them. He delivers them from the hell their lives have been, and then he gives them the law after that. He saves them and he brings them out of slavery, brings them to Sinai, establishing them as his people, a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. But not only does he do all of that, but he also is going to be their king, and he's going to live in their midst in this earthly palace, the tabernacle. And how can God, who is perfect and holy and pure, live in the midst of imperfect and holy and impure people without the people being melted by God's greatness? The answer is Leviticus. Leviticus, with all its rules and regulations that are contained in it, that give people a roadmap for the way they should live in response to what God is doing. The Leviticus that explains the sacrifices that address sin and enable them to worship rightly. Leviticus that explains the gift of the priests and how they will intercede on the behalf of the people and lead them in worship to God. Leviticus, which gives laws that teach them how to deal with impurity. Leviticus, which gives ceremony, especially an annual ceremony for removing every last speck of sin from the community. Leviticus, which provides even more laws in a whole batch of other areas that give more instruction for living as people set apart as a sign to other nations. All these different reasons for Leviticus and the breakdown of the laws of Leviticus. Sometimes the Reformed tradition has broken them out into three different areas. Those that are ritual or ceremonial laws, those who are judicial laws, and those that are moral laws. And the only piece that Christians are still bound by today is the moral law. And that's, people have argued about that for probably 70, 80 years. It's just a way of talking about what we see in the Old Testament. But the big piece I want you to remember here today is this. Where in the story does the law happen? It happens after redemption, not before. And it teaches God's people about themselves and how they can live as God's people. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3. The whole point is not keeping of the things, but how it orients them to the relationship to God who serves and saves. Michael Williams, not our Michael Williams, but a former professor at Calvin Theological Seminary, wrote in a book, Far as the Curse is Found. He writes this, he says, obedience flows from grace and does not buy it. The Exodus, redemption, precedes or comes before Sinai, the law. Far from setting aside the promise of grace, the law was given to those who had been saved by grace in order to show them how to live in that grace. Thus, Sinai does not bring fresh bondage, but rather proof that the old bondage has been broken. In fact, we can speak of the law as the further act of grace, a gift to God's people that serves his covenant and gracious purposes. Thus, the call of the law is to translate God's grace into action. Let's take one aspect of God's commands from the Old Testament, the one that Jesus deals with today, the food or dietary laws. These are laws which governed what food people could eat or not eat. And there were different regulations that governed them. So what was the purpose of these laws? Remember, God's people were called to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And so the food laws did two things. It marked God's people in a particular way. Think about it from today's diets. If you are on a meat-free diet, what are you?
Vegetarian.
If you are on an animal product-free diet, what are you? A vegan, right. God's people were on an impurity-free diet. So they were defined as people who are pure from impure foods. And it marked them as a particular type of people. People who followed a holy God. The second thing was God has always given human beings physical things to mark what has been happening unseen. For us today, we practice the Lord's Supper as a way to mark and remind us of Christ's death on the cross, of the new covenant in Christ. It's a physical thing that points back to something that's happened, a specific and deeper reality. Laws about ritual purity and impurity work in the same way. By making certain things impure at a ritual level, God was giving his people a way of seeing the importance of making those distinctions at a moral level. Sometimes when I have to do something important, so I don't forget, because I have a tendency to forget a lot of things, my heads are in the cloud, I'll make an alarm on my phone that'll ring at a certain time, and it'll say, hey dummy, don't forget to do this thing right here that you were supposed to remember to do. The food laws were a type of phone alarm reminder at every meal. If the Lord requires me to distinguish between purity and impurity ritually, then how much more should I care about moral purity and impurity? Jay Sklar, who was, currently still, an Old Testament professor at Covenant Seminary, he assigns his students to follow as many of the laws of Leviticus in a week as they possibly can. So for a whole week, they have to try to follow all the laws of Leviticus, and they have to journal about what they're doing. And apart from comments like, I miss bacon, he says that this is kind of the overarching thing that comes out of these students' observations. They write this: every day I made decisions about ritual purity and impurity. By midweek, I realized I was thinking about these things all day long and in every aspect of my life. And that's when it hit me. God cares a lot about our purity and holiness. Not just from a ritual perspective, but also from a moral perspective. All day long and in every aspect of life, the Lord wants me to pursue purity in my heart, in my thoughts, in my actions. He wants me to reflect His holiness in all that I do. I've been treating holiness way too lightly. Oh Lord, help me. You can avoid every food. You can avoid every food there is to avoid, but according to Jesus, these aren't the things that actually make you unclean. It's what comes out of the heart. Obedience to the food laws was to come out of the heart. That was a proper response to God. But Jesus says, no, that food stuff served a purpose. But its purpose was not to make you clean or unclean. It was to mark you as a people of God, to point you to the holiness of God. It was to mark you as a people who were holy and fully devoted to God. But you have twisted it. You've twisted it in a way that has made man-focused. You look at that, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, and 13. Four times Jesus points this out. You have left behind the things of God and you are focused on something that's human. You've neglected the law of God in favor of human tradition. To stamp out evil, the real things that make you unclean, is to deal with the heart. And there's the main point. It's the heart. Our hearts are rebellious, turning away from God, pursuing the things that we want. And there's a whole list that Jesus gives that are counter to what God wants in this text. And our hearts, left unchecked, will pursue some or all of those things and more. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. We will always be unclean if our hearts are left unchecked. So what's the solution? Well, it's here in our text. Really, it's in all of the New Testament. And it isn't a new set of commandments. It isn't in keeping the law. It's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. Jesus, whose death on the cross makes a sacrifice that addresses the sin in our hearts and leaves us with the ability to worship God rightly. Jesus, who is our new high priest, who intercedes on our behalf and leads us in worship to God. Jesus, whose obedience is rooted in his love for the Father. And he becomes a model for our lives. Jesus, who becomes the fulfillment of the law and shows us how to live our lives. Jesus, who gives us a new way of life in the Spirit. A new heart, not fences around our heart. Not fences around the old one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Christ. He's the answer. Let's pray. Lord, help us to do this. Help us to understand that you do want obedience. You want us to live our lives in the way that is right. That you've made the world in a specific way. That there are things that are good and there are things that are bad. And you want us to follow you. But help us to do that not as a way to earn your favor or salvation or whatever. But as a response of what you've already done. Lord, help us to see you as the fulfillment of the law, as the one who saves and redeems. And help us to come to you in that truth. And then help our lives flow from that. Create in us, Lord, a new heart. Take our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh and help us to love you and to follow you, not traditions, not a way of thinking about the law that just puts a burden on us, but help us to live in this freedom that you show us so much deeper. Help us to see all of this is flowing from your love for your people. And help us to cling to that in our lives each and every day. Help us to be gospel people, people who believe the good news of your love and your mercy. And help that shape who we are and who we become. Lord, you are so good, and I pray that you would help us to do this. In Jesus' name I pray.
Would you stand if you're able to join us in this final worship song?
song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy. Draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore.
God, we come, we recognize we are unclean, but we're so grateful that you stepped into humanity. You broke all the rules of uncleanness to touch us, to bring us a possibility of holiness within our own lives. And God, we know we can only do that through you. God, help prune those things in us. Those things we justify, those parts of ourselves we want to keep separate from your holiness. Would you give us the strength to let go of those things and let you come in and bring healing and wholeness into us? Because God, without you, we'll just keep going down the same wrong path. So thank you. Thank you that we have a Savior to go to. We thank you that your love is nothing that we can fully understand. Help us. us embrace that love. And God, that we wouldn't just live motivated to do the right things out of guilt, but that we would be motivated because we really, truly grasp the depth of your love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.